Well, if you're new with us, there's two things I will say. The first is my name's Michelle, and I'm one of the pastors here. And the second thing is, it's not typically so cold here. Who else has got a freezing cold nose? They were doing some maintenance yesterday, and so the heat just got turned on this morning, so just a little chilly in here this morning, but still just wonderful that we can all be here together. So I was asked to speak on missions. And last weekend was Missions Fest. I saw a lot of you down there. I went down there myself for a couple of days, and I just really enjoyed the seminars that I attended. And on the Friday, I went to a four-hour, what they call mini-conference on reconciliation, and it was fantastic. There was an Indigenous woman who grew up here in the Vancouver area. There was a Palestinian Arab Christian man and a Messianic Jewish woman. And both of them work together in reconciliation in that part of the world. But they're also colleagues, and they've written books together. Now, one of the key points of their conference was how we treat the other. And others, by definition, are people who aren't like us. And the Indigenous woman, well, she shared how her family had felt really stripped of their Indigenous identity. They had had relatives who had been through the residential schools, and of course, the purpose of those was to take the Indian out of the Indian. And she knew of people that had become Christians, but then they were told that their entire heritage was of the devil. And she said, you know, her least favorite class at school was social studies, because that's when everybody sat around and discussed all the negative Indian stereotypes, right in her presence. And she had a grandfather who became a lawyer, but he had to give up his Indian status to practice law because uncivilized people, savages, can't be lawyers. And she said, you know, even though both her parents were addicts and her home life was chaotic, the best part of the day was getting off the school bus and going home because that's where she belonged. She wasn't an other at home. Now, in her grade 12 year, she friended a Caucasian gal who shared with her about the love of Jesus, and eventually she went on to give her life to Christ. Now, the second fellow, the Palestinian Arab Christian man, he said his family growing up in Palestine had been stripped of their religious identity since he was a child. The land that had been in his family for hundreds of years, even thousands of years, were taken from them in 1948. And when he went to school with all the Jewish kids, and he had to learn Hebrew, and he was mocked for being a Christian. Now, the third lady, the Messianic Jewish lady, her story is a little different. She and her husband lived in the States during the 70s. They were full-out hippies. And she said they lived in this town, which was all loggers. And she said, oh, we were definitely the others. And there was this guy that her husband worked with who was just so kind and loving, and they really connected with him. And so they went to church with him. And she said, you know, even though we were different than anybody else, we were so embraced by this community. We gave our lives to Jesus. Then they moved to Israel. And she said, but because she was a Jewish person who followed Jesus as her king, all of a sudden, she became an other. And she said, you know, when the missiles are launched and they come near her home, it's her Palestinian friends that are the first to reach out to her to find out if she and her family are okay. So these three speakers, they have dedicated their lives to reconciliation because they believe that Jesus has come to create a reconciled community, a community where there are no outsiders. Now, I know these stories are a little heavy, but they really fit well with the passage we're going to look at today. So I'll get you all turned to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in this passage, we are going to look at some Christian believers who have been treated as others. We're going to look at some of the barriers that they faced in the church and how that is relevant to us today. And in this passage, Paul is speaking to the believers in Ephesus. But specifically in these verses, he's talking to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are the ones who have been the others. Now, the Jews were God's chosen people, but God had extended the same gift of salvation and inclusion into the family of God to people now that were different than the Jews, to the Gentiles. And verse 11 here starts with the word therefore, because in the previous verses, Paul has shared how this gift of salvation is a gift. The Gentiles, the Jews, had done nothing to earn it, and neither did the Gentiles. So let's read, starting verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Paul is reminding the Gentile Christians of their situation before they had been reconciled into the family of God. And he's speaking of this division between Jew and Gentile. The Jewish men were all circumcised. It was a symbol of their covenant with God. But the Gentiles weren't. And in the Old Testament, we do read of some foreigners that were welcomed into the nation of Israel, but in general, this covenant was between God and the nation of Israel. So Paul is reminding the Gentiles in this moment, remember when you used to be foreigners, when you were without God and without hope? And he uses some strong language here. He said, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. And citizenship's a pretty important thing, isn't it? My family, we're all Canadian citizens. Except for last Thursday, my husband and my two adult children just found out that they now are citizens of Italy. And it's in their blood, but it was a bit of hard work. They had to fill out the paperwork, they had to pay the fees, they had to go to the consulate in Toronto, and they've been waiting years for this. And now, they are citizens of Italy. But guess who else is a citizen? Me. And I didn't do a thing to earn it. Because I am married to an Italian now, I automatically get Italian citizenship. Yeah. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying none of us deserve citizenship in the kingdom of God, but through the blood of Christ, we are all welcome. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And it's not the other citizens in the kingdom who determine who's allowed in the kingdom, it's the king. And Jesus says that anybody who's willing to follow him as king is welcome into the kingdom of God, into the citizenship. And this includes the Gentiles. Let's continue reading, verse 14. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in the body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. So there's this hostility between these two groups, between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles here, and so there would have been things that would have popped into their head of how they had been treated by the Jewish people. And I don't want to pick on the Jewish people, right? You know, it's just that this is the text. This morning on the news, I saw that it's Holocaust Remembrance Day. So the Jews throughout history have definitely been the others in many occasions. But in this text, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles. And in that time, it was considered unlawful for a Jewish person to help a Gentile woman give birth. Because, hey, that was just bringing one more Gentile into the earth. And they couldn't go into a Gentile's home because that would make them unclean. And if a Jewish person married a Gentile, the other Jews would have like a symbolic funeral for that Jew. But the most glaring hostility between Jew and Gentile was in the temple. The temple was full of divisions. There was a central area just for the whole high priest, then another area for the priests, then for the Jewish men, the Jewish women. And then finally there was this wall that separated all these inner rooms from the outer court. It's about 4 or 5 feet high. And there would be signs on it in both Greek and Latin that said, if Gentiles go past this wall, they do so at risk of instant death. And the Jews mean business. I mean, there's a story in Acts 21, starting in verse 28, where the Jews incorrectly believe that Paul has taken an Ephesian man named Trophimus into the temple. And they stir up these false accusations, and we are told that people came running from everywhere. The whole city got worked up. And they were running to the temple because they were going to kill Paul. And fortunately for him, some soldiers intervened, and he was just arrested. But they meant business. You don't take a Gentile into the temple. And with such a welcome mat out, why did the Gentiles even want to go? You know, the death of Jesus was to remove barriers between us and him, but also the barriers that divide us between other people. And at that time, the barriers between Jew and Gentile was very real. You see, the Jewish believers were upset because they felt that the Gentiles were kind of messing with the way they do church. You know, they're not even circumcised. They eat foods that we would never consider eating. And I'm sure there was other cultural differences that the Gentiles practiced that made them feel like they were not welcome in the Christian church. So sometimes God has to shock us to give us a different way of seeing things. In Acts 10, there's a story of Peter and his vision from God. And he goes up to the roof to pray, falls into a trance, and he sees a sheet coming down. And it's full of animals, unclean animals that a Jewish person would never eat. And he hears God say, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And what's Peter's response? Never. So God gives him the vision 2 more times to get the point across. The point is, God considers no human unclean, and everyone is welcome into the family of God. And this would have been a completely new way for Peter to see things. This is not what he had practiced his entire Jewish life. Now, immediately after this vision, he gets an invite to a Gentile's home. And it was actually against the law for a Jew to go to a Gentile's home, but Peter said, "Well, God told me to go, so I'm going to obey." And you can read the rest of the story in Acts 10, but this Gentile Cornelius and all his family and all his friends, it said they received the gift of the peace of Jesus Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Peter, upon seeing this, he said, "Wow, I now realize that God doesn't show favoritism, but he accepts everyone who fears God and does what's right." And so God had given him a completely new way of doing things. Now, the Jewish law, which is called the Torah, was the law that God had given to the Jewish people. And it acted as a fence separating the Israelites from the surrounding nations. And the purpose of it in that time was to show the other nations what it looked like when a people followed the one true God. It showed people what it looked like when the presence of God came to live among a people group. And that fence had its purpose for a time. Now, there's a true story that comes out of World War II, where these French soldiers had taken the body of their dead soldier friend to a church because there was a cemetery attached to it. And they asked the priest if they could bury their friend in the cemetery. And the priest asked these men, well, has he been baptized Catholic? And of course, they didn't know. And so regrettably, the priest said, I'm sorry, but he cannot be buried here. So the soldiers went out, and what they did is they just went to the outside of the fence where the cemetery was, and they dug a grave, and they put their friend there. And the next morning, they came to check on the grave, and they couldn't find it. I mean, where was this freshly dug grave that they had just put their friend in? And the priest comes out, and he says to them, all night I was up. I was just so upset at my refusal to include your friend. So I went out, and I moved the fence to include the body of this soldier who died for France. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just move the fence to include other people. He tore down that fence. We are all equal before God. Whether it's race or gender or status, in the eyes of God, we are all equal. And that's what Paul was telling the people. He was like, look, you're Jews and you're Gentiles, but now you're all just Christians. And you still have, culturally and ethnically, you're still Jewish and Gentile. But in the kingdom of God, we are all Christ followers. And it wasn't about Jewish Christians accepting Gentiles into the club. Paul calls it a whole new humanity, one with no barriers. Now, before that barrier can be removed between us and others, there's another barrier that has to be removed first. And that's the sin that keeps us separated from God. Jesus, God himself, came to earth to die for our sins so that none of us could be denied citizenship. Being sorry for our sins is not enough. Repentance does not get us citizenship in the kingdom of God. The only thing that can remove the barrier between us and God was the death of Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin has a price, and it's death. And Jesus paid that price for us. And so we repent. We're sorry for our sins because of this incredible gift that God has given to us. And when that sin is gone, that's when we enter into the peace of Christ. And this is not a pseudo peace, like a ceasefire. I remember the Jewish lady was saying, often we will hear people say, oh, we're at peace with our neighbors. And she's like, it's not true. We're not reconciled with our neighbors. It's just there's no bombs falling at the moment. Absence of conflict is not peace. When two people are at conflict with each other, they can go to a lawyer. They can get a contract drawn up that states each person's rights. And there might be an absence of conflict between them now, but they're not really at peace. There's probably still these underlying hostilities unless those areas in their lives have gotten healing. Real peace comes from a change of heart towards the other party. And so when Peter received his vision from God, his heart hadn't changed, but he was obedient. And when he went to Cornelius' home, he even says to them, right? He goes, well, I'm not supposed to be here, but God tells me that you guys aren't unclean. I mean, what a thing to say to his host. But he saw what God did in the Gentiles' lives, and his heart was changed. He now knew and accepted that people that were different from him, God viewed them as equal to how God viewed him. And so Paul learned that being reconciled to God, being at peace with God, cannot be separated from being at peace with other people, being reconciled with other people. Let's read the last few verses of the passage here, starting in verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul's talking about a new temple, right? The old temple had all these divisions in it, right? There was the divisions between the priests and the lay people, divisions between men and women, Jews and Gentiles. But what happened to that old temple? It got destroyed. God allowed Israel's enemies to come and to tear it down. But God's building a new home. He's building a home that includes all of us, a temple with no barriers. Like if you go to a work site and you see a few stones lying on the ground, you don't look at it and go, wow, well, there's a nice home. Those few stones don't make a home. But when they're put all together and they're put together in one structure, then it's a home. And if Jesus is the cornerstone of that building, then that home belongs to God. So what does this have to do with missions? Everything. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20 says, because God has reconciled us to him, he has then called us ambassadors. And we are to go out and share this amazing news with other people so that they can be then reconciled to God. And we have this privilege and this responsibility to tear down the barriers that would prevent any other people from not knowing the love of God. All of us are called to be missionaries. Some people are called to go and help people be reconciled to God in another land, right? Richard and Sarah Ang right now, they're in India. And one of the things that they are doing is they are supporting pastors of local churches there. And there's a real hostility there. The ruling political party at this time is creating anti-Christian legislation. Their goal is to make India 100% Hindu. And so these are distinct challenges for missionaries in India. And never mind that it's a different language and different culture. So people who go to other countries have very unique challenges. But also, God calls us to be missionaries right where we live. The prophet Ezekiel, God came to him in a vision. And he said to Ezekiel, I'm sending you out, but not to a people of an obscure or strange language, but to Israel, your own people. And then he goes on to tell them, and none of them are going to listen to you. So, you know, real nice assignment. But the thing is, just like Peter, Ezekiel might not have fully understood why he was being sent where he was, but he obeyed. Reconciliation starts with obedience. And this responsibility of reconciliation can be often hard or uncomfortable. You know, sometimes Christians will say, oh, I would die for Jesus, but you know, that is rarely something that we in this part of the world are asked to do. So we need to embrace a theology of discomfort. Are you willing to be uncomfortable for Jesus? Are you willing to take risks for Jesus? Tacitus was a Roman philosopher, and he said that the desire for safety stands against every noble endeavor. For the Jews to accept the Gentiles into community, they had to embrace some discomfort. They don't do church like we do. Or the indigenous woman who was sharing that when people she knew came to Jesus, they were told, you have to burn your beautiful regalia and you have to stop using your drums in worship because that is not how we worship Jesus. What was Peter's first reaction when he was told to go to the Gentiles? Never. But did he regret going? No. Because he saw what God did and he realized, wow, all these people are my brothers and sisters in Christ now. We cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with other people because we are all part of the same spiritual building. You are not a rock on your own. The Church of God is not just a few rocks scattered around. We are all in one building, one spiritual building. You know, over the last couple of weeks, as I was pondering this passage, I had to ask myself, you know, who are the others in my life? And I was wondering, you know, what is Calvary doing to tear down the barriers for people to come and worship with us? I mean, one of the things I love about Calvary is I come here and I look around and I see a wonderful diversity of ethnic and cultural groups. But where are the poor? Where are the prisoners? Where are the guys that are being released from the POCO pretrial center? And they come and they join us in community. Where are the mentally challenged people? Where are the LGBTQ plus people? Where are the refugees, the new Canadians? And if the mention of any of those people from that list I just said made you cringe even just a little bit, then you know who your other is. The others that don't feel welcome here. And you might think, oh, no, they're very welcome here. But that's not how they feel. I'm part of a group called the Tri-Cities Homelessness and Housing Task Organization. The mayors are on it, the counselors. There's heads of organizations that work with the poor, low-income housing, mental illness, the shelter. And when we gather, there's about 30 or 40 of us. And the room that we meet in, there's a table with about 25 chairs around it. So if you're one of the ones that come in a little late, it means that you're going to sit in a chair that's kind of behind the table along the wall. And when I went 2 weeks ago, I arrived and there was a few extra chairs at the table, so I went to take my place. But I saw that there was these three women sitting behind me in chairs against the wall. So I thought, well, that's not right. They were here first. They should sit at the table. So I turned to them and I said, oh, well, are you ladies going to sit at the table? And they indicated to me that they were quite happy where they were. So I turned, and as I was sitting down, I heard one lady say to the other two, she called us ladies. And it wasn't until later that these three women got up and they shared their stories of past addiction and homelessness. And what really struck me, though, was their astonishment that that I would call them ladies, because that's a term I would have used for any woman that was sitting in those chairs. Did they not take a seat at the table because they didn't believe they deserved to be there? People who are different from us are not going to come to us. We have to go to them. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So the question I want to leave you with today is, to whom is God calling you? Who is God calling you to take the good news? Because our neighbor, just like in the Good Samaritan, most often isn't the person that looks and acts just like us, right? It's the outsider, the foreigner, people that are without God. So to whom is God calling you? Let's pray. Jesus, once again, we just acknowledge you as King. And we come before you in great gratitude that you would die for us so that we could be reconciled to God. Thank you. And if there's anybody in this room that feels, "I'm not reconciled with God, I don't have peace with God," well, I just want you to know right in this moment you can change that. There is nothing that you can do to earn citizenship into the kingdom of God. God gives it as a gift. And so even in this moment, you can just say, "Jesus, you are my King. I am sorry for the sin that has separated me from you, and I accept your gift." And for those of us who already have citizenship in the kingdom of God, Lord, I pray that we will learn from this lesson between the Jews and the Gentiles, because as humans, we are so slow to do so. We get caught in our ways of doing things, and I pray that you will just give us new eyes and a new heart like you gave Peter, to see people that are different from us and to recognize that you love them just as much as you love us. And so in this moment, even as we sing this song, as we go about our week, we invite you to answer the question, because we know, God, that when we ask for things that are in your will, you will always answer us. And we come together as a community, as individuals, as members of your spiritual temple, and we present the question to you: to whom are you calling us? And may we be obedient.